Mary. Amen. I tend to, because the scriptures tend to lend themselves to a message of encouragement, I tend to lean toward that way from Sunday to Sunday, and I hope what we hear today will be encouraging. But much of it will be informational, because I think what I will speak on today is very important to the United Methodist Church. And as I speak to people in Methodist churches all around, I'm not for sure if the church is fully aware of a major, I would even call it seismic, change in the future of the church that may happen as early as next year, or at least the framework for that could happen as early as next year. And I gave you a handout in the bulletin that I'll refer to later, but that makes reference to that change that's happening in our church. Before we do that, I want to say a few words about the Ephesians chapter 4 that Bob read from this morning. You know, Paul speaks of something beautiful, but something very elusive for the church and in our human experience, and that is that word unity. And unfortunately, the oneness of spirit has been elusive through periods even within the church, and the church universal and in local congregations. There has been a lack of unity from time to time. It's amazing how much unity we can have in the church with so many people from different backgrounds and different opinions, but as Paul says, that's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us through that humility and that bearing one another in love. But this unity and this oneness is achieved, Paul says, when we are completely humble and gentle, when we're patient and we bear with one another in love. And he says we can only operate and we can only cooperate in such a fashion because of the grace that Christ apportions to each of us. The mature church, Paul says, is one that is in unity, because it has attained the fullness of Christ, and so it grows and builds itself up in love. But in doctrine, and more often than not in practice, unity has been a centerpiece or a hallmark of the United Methodist Church. If you've been a Methodist long enough, you've heard the word connectionalism. Connectionalism is very central to United Methodism. Our denomination continues to be organized in a connectional system, which enables us to carry out our mission in unity and strength. Every local church, our church Reverend Ellis's St. James, thank you, down the road, and you spread out from there. All of our churches in the United Methodist Church are connected through the United Methodist Church connectionalism system in our ministry and in our missions. And our connection is guided and ruled by something called the Book of Discipline. And the Book of Discipline contains the rules that govern the church. And it also contains something called the social principles, which are some statements that the church makes about important social issues that the church would be dealing with and everyone would be dealing with in the community. Everything from the church's position on the rights of women and men, to the church's position on environmental stewardship, to media violence, to gambling, even to family farms. There's a mention of that in our social principles. So the Book of Discipline is very important in guiding the direction of the United Methodist Church. Of course, that is all couched and framed within the context of the Holy Scriptures. Paul said that John Wesley said that he was the man of one book, and that book was the Scripture. The Book of Discipline is a guide to us, but Wesley said that it's the Scripture that is our guide. Because we are a connectional church, and we don't get just to do things that we want to do locally or that the pastor wants to do locally, because we work within this connectional system, change goes through a very deliberative process in the United Methodist Church. And sometimes that change doesn't happen fast enough for some folks. Sometimes it happens too quickly for other folks, and that causes some contention within the church. And so there has been periods of lack of unity within the United Methodist Church. One example is the Methodist Church. We weren't united yet. The Methodist Church split over the slavery issue in 1844, a long time ago. For many, the Methodist Church was moving too slowly in condemning slavery. And so in 1844, the Methodist Church split. There was the Methodist Episcopal Church, and there was the Methodist Episcopal Church South. And you'll see on some of the older buildings, sometimes in the cornerstone, you'll see Methodist Episcopal Church, or you'll see Methodist Episcopal Church South. And that tells you which way back in the day that church fell on that issue at that time in our American history. One thing I will say about the Methodist Church is we were the first church, the first denomination within the United States to split over the slavery issue. We were at the forefront of addressing that issue back in 1844. There was a further split in 1870 because although we were beginning to get the slavery issue right, we weren't getting the issue right vis-a-vis our black brothers and sisters. And so many of them left the Methodist Church to form the Colored Methodist Episcopal Church. And you've seen the CME churches around. That was in 1870. The two major Methodist denominations, the Methodist Episcopal Church and the Methodist Episcopal South, joined back again in 1939. It took that long, almost 100 years, for that rift to be healed. And so they became again just the Methodist Church. There was still, our black brothers and sisters were still in the Methodist Church, were still segregated, though, in something called the central jurisdiction. Then in 1968, that's a big year for our church. That's when we became the United Methodist Church, because the Methodist Church joined with the Evangelical United Brethren, and some of you may have a background in that denomination. I don't know, maybe your family's going back. But those two churches aligned with one another and formed the United Methodist Church. And it was in that year, in 1968, that the black central jurisdiction was abolished and formal racial segregation within the United Methodist Church ended. That was in 1968. I wanted to give you a little background on the United Methodist Church and at least one split that we dealt with in 1844. In recent decades, the issue of human sexuality, in particular homosexuality, has been a source of contention and division within United Methodism. Whereas with the issue of slavery, the Methodist Church was the earliest denomination to make a statement and then split over that statement, we have been one of the last large mainline denominations to experience a split over the issue of homosexuality. We've been arguing about it for decades, but we've been able to maintain some level of unity over the issues of human sexuality. Where that conversation really began was in 1972 at our general conference. Our church holds a general conference every 4 years where it's a gathering of clergy and lay delegates. And there was it was a very contentious conference. And what was contentious about that conference was this. There was some language put into the Book of Discipline in the social principles that said this. And this is in part, but this gets to the heart of it. Homosexuals, no less than heterosexuals, are persons of sacred worth. Although we do not condone the practice of homosexuality, and we consider this practice incompatible with Christian teaching. Now that last part became known as the incompatible clause within the United Methodist Church, and that has been a major source of contention and division within the church ever since. There have been amendments that have been brought up in repeated general conferences to alter or remove that language, but delegates have continued to vote for the incompatible clause to remain in the social principles. In 1992, for example, delegates voted to retain the incompatible clause. About 75% of the delegates were in favor. In 1996, there was additional language that was added to the social principles, which said this, that ceremonies that celebrate homosexual unions shall not be conducted by our ministers and shall not be conducted in our churches. and the General Conference delegates voted 553 to 321 in favor. Also in 1996, General Conference delegates voted to retain the incompatible clause, only this time it was 60% in favor. So just 4 years earlier, 75% of the church voted to maintain the clause. In 1996, only 60%. There have been some minority voice expressions on this issue throughout the years. In 1992, the United Methodist Commission on Christian Unity and Inter-Religious Concerns opened its membership to gays, lesbians, and homosexuals. And in 1996, at General Conference, 15 bishops issued a statement disagreeing with the incompatible clause. So that gives you a little history. That gives you a little background of what's been going on over the last, four decades since 1972. Things came to a head 2 years ago at the General Conference in 2016. Delegates from both sides of the issue pushed the church for some clarity on the issue of whether or not to allow same-sex marriages in United Methodist churches, and on the issue of whether or not to allow non-celibate gay and lesbian men and women to become clergy or to remain clergy. So they were finally said, we've got to deal with this, is basically what people on both sides of the issues were saying. Well, guess what? The delegates voted not to deal with the issue. Instead, what happened was, what often happens is they said, let's create a commission to study the issue. So there was a commission called the Commission on a Way Forward, which was proposed by the Council of Bishops, and that was approved in 2016. And so this commission began some very important work. It was people from both sides of the issue, laity and clergy, who've been working over the last 2 years trying to figure out what are we going to do for this issue, because there's so many people, there's division, there's people on both sides who want a particular resolution for the issue. Well, the commission presented its final report to the Council of Bishops just this last spring. I believe it was in May. And the bishops decided that they would receive the report, and that they would would present this report to the General Council at a special session next year, and that's February of 2019. That'll be in St. Louis. So the Commission on a Way Forward came back with three plans. They spent almost 2 years talking about this, and they said, this is my summary, there doesn't seem to be a perfect common ground solution that we can find to this, but here are plans that we want to introduce. They introduced essentially two plans, and then there was a third plan that some of the bishops in the Council of Bishops proposed. I want to briefly hit those three plans so you'll kind of know what's out there. Because this is so important, because one of these plans, or something that looks like it, or it could be something totally different at the end of the day, but this is what's on the table now. One of these plans is what's going to guide and be the framework for the United Methodist Church. And in all three of these plans, as they stand right now, each local congregation is going to have to make a major decision on which way they want to go with this. So I think this is such an important issue that I wanted to spend this morning to make sure that we're all aware of the issue. Whatever side of the issue you fall on, we've got to be thinking about it and talking about it so that when 2019 comes, we know which direction we want to go as a congregation. And again, that plan is not in place as what the conference is going to vote on, but there are three that are out there, and I want to briefly talk about those. One is called the One Church Plan. The One Church Plan eliminates the incompatible clause from the United Methodist Book of Discipline. So that incompatible clause that said homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching under the One Church Plan would be removed from the church discipline. It deletes the requirement that ordained clergy not be self-avowed practicing homosexuals. Right now, if someone is a homosexual but they are not practicing, they can be among the clergy. But if they are a self-avowed practicing homosexual, they are prevented from being in the clergy. The One Church Plan would eliminate that requirement. And each annual conference, Board of Ordained Ministry, would determine the standards of ordination or certification. Clergy in good conscience could continue to serve in a conference based on their conscience could ask to be transferred to another conference. And local church members would decide what is best for their congregational and missional context related to the same-sex marriage on their issue on their church property. So the One Church plan is one of the plans, and it's actually the ones that the bishops are recommending, the Council of Bishops have recommended for February 2019. So that's one plan. The second plan is the traditional plan. This is one that the Commission on the Way Forward did not introduce, but there were some bishops on the Council of Bishops that said, wait a minute, this needs to be there. This is the traditional plan. It affirms the current language that's in the Book of Discipline, which says homosexuality is incompatible with Scripture, and which bans self-avowed and practicing gay clergy, and it also prohibits the blessings of same-sex unions. So it basically keeps what's in place now, but it does provide a way for churches and annual conferences that disagree with the enforcement of that to to have a graceful exit is the term that's being used. And then there's a third plan, and that is the connectional conference plan. Right now in the United Methodist Church, there are, I believe, five jurisdictions that are geographically based, and I've been in Kentucky so long as far as the Southeast jurisdiction, but they're geographically
Northwest,
thank you. They're geographically located. Under the third plan, which is the connectional conference plan, those would all be disbanded and there would be three conferences. And they would be values-based conferences rather than geographically based conferences. Values based on depending where you fell with on the issue related to human sexuality. Each of these conferences would be in connection, so we would still share some broad values that we have in the Book of Discipline, but there would be that disagreement on the issue of human sexuality. And so a church could say, well, we want to be a part of this conference or this conference or this conference, depending on the values of that congregation at the end of the day. And that's called the Connectional Conference Plan. Those are what are on the table right now. As you can see with all three of those plans, all three of those plans require the local congregation to make a decision. What do we want to do depending on what plan? And that's what the church needs to be thinking about in the upcoming months. Because in February 2009, which I doubt they'll kick it down the road again with another commission, 2009, more than likely there's going to be a decision on a plan that may look something like one of these three plans. And we as a church will have to, as a congregation, will most likely have to make a decision. There may be something that falls into our laps through the grace of the Holy Spirit and resolves the whole issue, and that's what my prayer is. But I think we need to be thinking and be prepared. So I just wanted to close with a few observations about what I've talked about here this morning. First of all, none of the plans, in my opinion, as much hard work and difficult work as the Commission on a Way Forward did, and I'm not denigrating their work at all. What I would say, though, is none of the three plans that we have before us represent the unity that Paul spoke of in Ephesians. It's just not there. That unity has not been achieved yet. And that it's a sign of our fallenness that we are unable to discern a united way forward. Again, these plans will be debated, they'll be argued, they'll be amended, and presented in 2019. And as I said, however, as you've heard, if any of these current three plans that have been floated are passed at General Conference, then the local church will have some important decisions to make. Individual churches will have to decide whether or not they will support self-avowed gay and lesbian and clergy in their church. Whether or not they will permit same-sex marriages in their church, and possibly with which conference that they would affiliate. Now, in your church bulletin, and if you didn't grab one, you can grab one on the way out. There's a handout that has a fall schedule. I just gave a very brief overview of this issue. But there are going to be some town hall meetings that will give not only our congregation, but all the congregations in our district an opportunity to hear more about this, and you'll get a much more detailed understanding than what I could present this morning. But the dates and the times and the locations for those are listed in that handout. And the last one, which is in January, I don't have the date before me, but Bishop Trimble will actually be visiting the district from Indianapolis, and I believe that's at Scottsburg United Methodist Church, where he will be speaking on that issue as well. You know, I will close with this, that we would all do well to follow Paul's instructions during this divisive time. And I haven't been here long enough to gauge the mood of the church on this issue, but my guess, as I've talked with other folks in other congregations, is that there are some disagreements among people in this church. But I would say that we would do well to follow Paul's instructions during these divisive times. And remember, this is what he said. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and all. Let's pray together. Father, your church over the centuries has experienced many disagreements and schisms and splits, not only within our denomination, but throughout the wider church. But yet we recognize and we are confident that in the future that your kingdom reigns, that you still sit on your throne, that Christ is still our Savior, and that the Holy Spirit still calls us to unity. So in these months ahead, as we see this issue unfold within our own denomination, Father, I pray that each of us would be a people of prayer and a people of discernment, but also a people of gentleness and humility and kindness and patience, and that we would bear one another in love. And whatever the outcome on the other side, that we would be reminded that our God reigns, that you are Lord over all, in all, and through all in all, so that in all things we might give you praise, honor, glory, now and forever. Amen.